Good afternoon. I think that's the first time I've never gotten any response back. Like sometimes I get it very weak, but thank you, buddy. One side's awake, and notice it is on my left or my right side. It was nothing over on my left. But good to see you. Let's try that one more time, just so I'm aware you're here. Good afternoon. That's a little better. It is wet outside and a little dreary. Thank you for coming out in spite of all that. You have braved the wet and the cold and to be here this evening. A few weeks ago, I started a series of lessons that was inspired by an article written by Wayne Jackson. And it was entitled, 8 Mistaken Ideas Regarding Baptism, or About Baptism. And we've looked at a couple of those, and tonight I want to spend a little time looking at two more of them this afternoon. The first one that I want to approach and talk about is that some in the religious communities believe that sprinkling and pouring are acceptable modes of baptism. We've talked about the importance of baptism. We've talked about how it should be a believing adult. And tonight I want to look at the mode of baptism. How is it that God has asked us to be baptized? Is there a specific way, or is it kind of up to us? Now, over the years, the initial mode was always immersion. And then over the years, the Catholic Church decided to change that. And they began to sprinkle babies. And if you are attending a Methodist church, they may pour you or sprinkle you. And so the mode of baptism has somewhat changed over the years. Well, is that okay? Is God okay with just any kind of baptism? Or is there something specific he's looking for? So, is it important? Is it important how we're baptized? If you're having to defend the truth, how would you answer that question? How would you go about biblically proving what the Bible says? Well, I hope to give you some information about that and also to help us all. And maybe some of us have a misunderstanding of what God desires, and we need to make sure that what we're doing is biblical. Number one, I want to begin by defining the term baptism. Now, I've mentioned this before, and you've probably heard other people talk about it. When you look at Bible translations, most of us tonight probably brought our Bibles, and we all have an affinity maybe toward one translation or another. Some of us, maybe it's the King James, maybe it's the New King James, maybe it's the New American Standard or the NIV or what have you. There are a lot of different translations. Well, how did those come about? We know that in the first century, they weren't writing in English. English wasn't around. Nobody spoke English because it hadn't been created yet. But at the time, they were speaking Greek, and a particular type of Greek. It was the more widely known Greek. Now, there are portions of the New Testament written in Aramaic, but those are quotations from Jesus, and Jesus speaking from the Septuagint or from a different manuscript. Maybe he spoke in a different language there, just as a way of giving the Bible verse. But generally, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so when the translators moved that original language in and translated it into a new language, they took the old language, they interpreted the old language, and they wrote it in the modern language. Maybe it's Latin. Latin Vulgate was one of the early translations of the Bible. And a lot of the translations we have, some of them were taken from the Latin Vulgate. So most of the time, you'd look at a word, you would look at it in its original meaning, and you would translate it into the modern language. There were times, though, they couldn't do that. And I've given a couple examples in the past. When you go to the book of Job and you look at Job 39 and you look, I think, chapter 40, 41, there are two beasts that are talked about in Job that at the time of translation, the translators did not know how to translate those Hebrew terms. And so what they did was, because they didn't know what these animals were, they transliterated them. And that's how we get the terms behemoth and leviathan. Those are transliterations. That's where they take the original language and they modernize it into the new language. In essence, they create a new word taken directly from that original language. Most of the time, it's done because of that. They just simply don't know what it is that you're translating. Other times, there's other reasons for why they translate things differently. When we look at the word baptism, baptism is not a translated word. It's a transliterated word. In the Greek language, the word that's translated baptism is the word baptizo. Now, you can look at that word and you can see a vast similarity between it and the modern English word baptism. What did they do? They took baptizo and they transliterated it into an English word, thus creating the word baptism. That's how we arrived at the baptism word. Now, I won't get into the reason for it, because I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't understand their motive necessarily. But I also know that they kind of did us a disservice in doing that, because they have fogged up the term here. The term should be, there are two choices that could be available to translate the word baptizo. That is the word immersion and submersion. Now, if there is one translation I know about by Brother Hugo McCord, who's a member of the church, who was before he passed away, who did his own translation of the New Testament. When he did, he translated baptizo to immersion, as I believe, in my opinion, it should have been done. Why? Well, look at the definition and tell me if the word had been translated, it may have cleared things up for people. The word means, literally, to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed, or i.e. fully wet. Used only in the New Testament of ceremonial absolution, especially technically of the ordinance of Christian baptism. Notice the words. Sometimes it's translated Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Baptized, to immerse, or notice that third one, to wash. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, Paul talks about our Christian baptism in the form of not baptism, but of washing. So, in that definition, do you see any room there for the idea of sprinkling or pouring? In sprinkling or pouring, am I submerging or am I immersing someone? I'm getting them wet, but I'm not submerging or I'm not immersing. You look at the term, I think it clears some things up, but from the biblical, I don't even have to go to the word to really define what the mode should be. Look at Romans chapter 6. We're going to use this text several times tonight, but I want to read it here to begin with. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes to the Roman church, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who, what? Died to sin live any longer in it?" So you got a group of Christians in Rome who Paul is afraid that they are, they're not leaving their sinful past because they feel like grace will cover whatever I do. Paul's point clearly is, you can't do that. How can we as Christians go back to sin? We made a promise to God to leave it. And so notice what he says in reminding them and emphasizing the point in verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ," or submersed into Christ, were immersed or baptized into his death. Therefore, we were what? Buried with him into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism or immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what is Paul emphasizing? Baptism. What about baptism is he emphasizing? Number one, you died to sin. Don't live any longer in it. Number two, though, he says you were what with Christ? You were buried with Christ. How is a sprinkling or pouring a burial? You go to a grave and you dig the grave and you lay the person's body down into the grave and you sprinkle a little dirt on the body. Have you buried the body? You pour a little dirt on it. Have you buried the body? I've got to bury the body completely, don't I? It needs to be covered in dirt. In our baptism, we need to be covered. Again, look at Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul writing to the Colossian brethren. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What? Notice, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, Paul's emphasizing to the Colossians what? You were buried with Christ. If I'm sprinkled or poured, am I buried? No. If I'm immersed into water, I'm buried. Notice again a biblical example of this very thing in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is sent to the eunuch because the eunuch's one who's wanting to know the truth, and so God sends Philip to him. He joins him on the chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53. Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? The text tells us in verse 35 of chapter 8 that from that scripture, Philip taught him Christ. Notice the reaction of teaching the gospel. Now, verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. When they did that, it brought something up to the eunuch. Notice it's the eunuch and not Philip who says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answers him and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you've had a Bible study right there. He confesses Christ, and notice what happens. So they commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him, or he immersed him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Notice the text here is very descriptive in its terminology, that it says that Philip and the eunuch got out of that chariot, both of them walked down into the water. Now, if Philip can just sprinkle or pour the man, why do you go down into the water the whole way? No need for both of you to get wet. Philip's already a Christian. He's already been immersed into Christ. He doesn't need to get wet other than his hands. He went down in the water because the eunuch had to be immersed into Christ, not sprinkled or poured. That's the first thing I want to look at. The second thing that I want to discuss tonight is the idea that some propose that baptism is just a symbol of salvation. They say that baptism is merely a symbol of an inward grace. In other words, it is said It is said that one is saved, and then because of their salvation, they are baptized to show forth the grace of Christ. Now, in defense of this, they point to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. I want you to notice what's said here by Peter. The text tells us there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. Now some will look at that passage and they say, see, it's not baptism of a physical demonstration that saves us. Notice the princess part. They emphasize that it's the answer of a good conscience. It's actually the good conscience is what's important. Well, is that what the Bible is teaching here and throughout the Holy Text? I want to take a few minutes and look at some truths from the Bible and see and compare those to what they're teaching about baptism. So here's some truths to consider. Number one, notice that forgiveness of sins comes as a result of baptism. We'll notice a couple of texts here. Y'all are very familiar, especially with this first one. We mentioned it several times today. But we all can read the text there, and it says that Peter and the other disciples have been preaching, and the people were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sins. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice Peter's response. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, do those two things seem like they're suggestions from Peter? They just ask, what's required of us? What must we do? Peter says, repent. Nobody's going to argue with you on that, by the way. I've never had anybody argue with the fact you need to repent. But they're going to argue about the second point. Now, why? Peter even emphasizes the need. Listen again. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. That's everybody. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of your sins, for the remission of your sins. Now tell me this, how can I be saved and still be in sin? Repent plus baptism equals forgiveness of sins. If I only repent, have I achieved the equation that Peter puts forth? I think I'm missing something, aren't I? Notice Acts 22 and verse 16. I don't think the text can put it any clearer than Acts 22 verse 16. Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ. And you remember he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to imprison more Christians, and he has a discussion with Jesus, and he's blinded because of light, and he's told to go on into the city, and someone will come there and meet him. Ananias is sent to Paul. Paul receives his sight back. He eats a little bit of food, but notice what the text tells us about his conversion in verse 16. And I says, now why are you waiting? There's an urgency here, isn't there? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Now notice this. What does the baptism do for Paul? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? I know there's a lot of different answers that the religious world gives us about a sinner's prayer, which is not in Scripture, by the way. Try to find it. the writer of Acts tells us. Ananias has told us long ago. You want to call on the name of the Lord? Obey the gospel. By being immersed, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. By repenting and being baptized, I am calling on the name of the Lord. And notice what it does. He says, by being baptized, you are washing away your sins. Now let's say I never get baptized. I believe, I proclaim belief, but I'm never baptized. I'm still in my sin. My sins have never been washed away. How can a Christian still have sin in their lives? Baptism, by being baptized into Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Notice this also. Salvation always follows one's baptism into Christ. Now you say you're saved. You've never been baptized. Well, there's some tough scriptures you're going to have to deal with. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark's account of the gospel, of the great commission of Jesus. Notice what he says here. Jesus speaking, he says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. To every creature. Now notice verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. What does Jesus say? It takes belief accompanied with baptism to bring about salvation. You take belief out, you're just getting wet. Belief and baptism equal salvation. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3, and I struggle with how they can use this passage to defend that doctrine, but let's look at it again. Number one, context is so important. Peter here is trying to do a comparison of two things. Now notice what he says in verse 20. He says, who, talking about people, the Jewish people in particular, or no, wait, this is the world's population at the time, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So he's going to use Noah as an archetype of something else. Long-suffering, when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, just as the water in Noah's day killed all those people, at the same time, it was saving eight people. So he's using water here, and the ark as an example, as a comparison to what? Notice verse 21. There is also an antitype or likewise manner, which now saves us. Immersion. He's translated here, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not about getting into the water and taking a bath and cleaning the flesh. Baptism isn't about you cleaning up. But it is by being baptized, by being immersed into Christ, we have the answer of a good conscience toward God. What gives us a good conscience? By being obedient to the gospel. And that's being immersed into Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth now save us. Just like Noah and his family were saved by water, you and I are saved by water through obedience to baptism, to immersion into Christ. And then finally, notice also that baptism puts one into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, Beginning at verse 26, Paul writes to Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." What unites us all? Our faith in Jesus Christ. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus." How can I be a Christian and live outside of Christ? If I haven't been baptized, I'm not in Christ. Immersion takes me from outside and puts me inside. And then finally, go back to Romans chapter 6. Again, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, he says, "For you not know as many of us were baptized," where? "Into Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him in baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Do you want to be resurrected? You got to be in Christ to be resurrected eternally. How do you get into Christ? Paul says, when you're baptized into Christ, that puts you in Christ. You're not baptized because you're saved. We're baptized into Christ or immersed into Christ in order to receive his salvation. I struggle with people who want to corrupt these texts. A lot of people have been led astray because different individuals have purported a false gospel, as Paul will talk about in Galatians chapter 1, which really isn't another gospel. In order to become a child of God, I have to be immersed into Christ. Not poured, not sprinkled, but immersed. And it is in the immersion into Christ that I am put into Christ, that then God can add me to the church. Are you a member of the church tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do you stand outside of him? Let me encourage you tonight to think about and really consider your eternal destiny. Outside of Christ, I have no hope. Inside of Christ, I have all hope. Where does your hope lie? Have you been immersed into Christ through water for the forgiveness of your sins? Or maybe you're a child of God who separated themselves from God. Let me encourage you, let me exhort you to come back. If you have any need, maybe you just need prayers. Any need at all, please come together as together we stand and sing.